Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. We have been using that as a text for our lessons that we have been bringing, starting before the new year and continuing through the new year, about self-renewal. It's interesting to note in the one of the songs that Sean just led, in the third verse, in Saints Lift Your Voices, it says, servants of God, their power will renew. We need to renew our power that we have through Christ. We need to renew our faith from time to time. And so that's what we're going to study about today in the life of a Christian. First of all, we want to be renewed so we can be pleasing to God. And secondly, we want to have an attitude that will put measures into place that ensure that during this year we will grow spiritually as we should. So as we study about renewing, notice what Paul wrote there in Romans 12 and verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to conform to the standards of this world. We're to be transformed. Our mind is to be renewed. We are to do the things that are revealed to us according to the will of God, that we might be pleasing unto Him. We have noted several things already in our lesson in regards to renewal. That we want to have the proper perspective toward the things of the world. We need to have our priorities set. Our minds need to be set on things above, not on the things of the earth. Those are some things that sometimes inhibit our growth because we don't have the proper mindset. We haven't renewed our mind lately and thinking the way that God would have us to think. We need to grow and to be able to reach others and to teach others. And we need to carry out our moral responsibility. And in our last lesson, we concluded the lesson with some points, just closing, about optimism. And we said that sometimes the word optimism is viewed today in a negative way, but because people only preach the positive aspects of the gospel, they don't preach that we need to repent and things of that nature. So sometimes it's viewed in a negative way. But optimism is something that's discussed in regard to the attitude of our mind that we need to have in the Bible, that we should have. We need to have optimism. If not, how will our mind be renewed? From time to time, each of us might become discouraged, might become down about a certain situation. Well, how do we become optimistic? How do we renew our mind in that regard? We have several reasons that as Christians, optimism is needed and that we should have optimism in our life. First of all, we need to see our blessings and we need to be thankful for those blessings. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and look there in Ephesians 1 at verses 2 and 3, it says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, as Christians, that should give us reason to be optimistic, that we have at our fingertips all the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ. Now, the question is, if we're not optimistic, do we take advantage of these? No, if we have a negative mindset, if we're viewing things in a negative way, sometimes we won't take advantage of these spiritual blessings we have. Just take, for example, the spiritual blessing of prayer and praying to the Father. If we have a negative, down, depressed, feeling sorry for ourselves type of mindset, it's not likely we're going to go to the Father in prayer. Sometimes we try to figure it out ourselves, but if we have the right type of mindset, we realize that all spiritual blessings are there in Christ. And even if I have a down moment, if overall my view is optimistic, I know when I have that down moment to go to the Lord in prayer, to ask Him to deliver me, to ask him to help me in that regard. So, you know, I saw a little quote. I look at quotes, you know, I try to put some out on the sign from time to time. But I saw a quote that I really, really liked the other day. And it says, if you are one of those people who think you do not have anything to be thankful for, check your pulse. Check your pulse. You don't think, oh, everything's bad happening. I don't have anything to be thankful for. Check your pulse. Who gives you life? Where did that life come from? You know, and if we realize these things and acknowledge these things, that is something that's important. Optimism is needed, and we should have it because God's on our side. In Philippians 4:13, Paul told the brethren there at Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I have the ability to do all things, I shouldn't view things in a negative way. I should be optimistic. You know, and it's interesting to see Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and where is he? In prison. Well, most of us, if we were in prison or we had to visit a prison, we would say that's a very negative place. It's a very negative place. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need to have that type of attitude. Turn over in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 31 and then at verse 37. It says, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You want God on your side? You want God on your team as the captain of your salvation? If he's for you, who can be against you? Look at verse 37. It says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And what's he talking about in context? In context, he's talking about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. He said, yet in all these things that we would view as negative, right? Why is this happening to me? Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, and one thing we need to understand, if we are not optimistic, if we're not having a good day, it's because that's our choice. That is our choice. Go to Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, and we'll read there in Deuteronomy 30. Chapter 30, verse 15. It says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go into possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now, God wants us to make the right choice. God wants us to choose life. God wants us to seek after those things that are for our own good, spiritually speaking. But who does he leave that choice up to? To us. To us. So sometimes when we have this negative mindset and we're not optimistic, it's just a result of the choices that we've made. That we have made, and we need to understand that, and we need to be confronted about that. So they're told to choose good. What do you think God wants us to choose today? Same thing. He wants us to choose those things that are good. Now, optimism is needed, but it's not a false optimism. If you go over just a few chapters to Joshua, or a few books, I should say, to Joshua, the 7th chapter, verses 3 and 4. We should have optimism, but not a false optimism. Now, remember here that the children of Israel had committed a trespass in regard to Jericho. They had committed a trespass. And they had taken the accursed things. God said that everything was, all the spoils were to go to him. All the spoils were to go to him. So they go into Ai and they're optimistic that they're going to win the battle there. That they're going to win the battle there. They don't even consider that they need to send, you know, just a relatively small number of men. But the thing they forgot to consult with God. And they also could not have been optimistic because sin was in the camp. Look in verses 3 and 4. It says, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. In other words, they were optimistic. They were confident. They were overconfident. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up out from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai, and we know why. We know why. So if we think, or I'm optimistic that I'm okay with God, but there's something in my life I'm hiding from the, trying to hide from the Lord, then I really can't be that optimistic. I need to repent. That's what they needed to do. They needed to make things right with the Lord. We see false optimism in the example of the Pharisee in Luke, the 18th chapter. Luke chapter 18, and look there in verses 11 and 12. Let me back up to verse 9. It says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. They were optimistic, but it wasn't, it was a false optimism. Since two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give of all that I possess. And the tax collector is over there, and he doesn't even lift up his eyes. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One was optimistic, really didn't think that he needed God, that God was lucky to have him on his side. Another one who realized he was a sinner. And he came with the right attitude. So not that type of optimism that we think we are better than someone else. Don't fall into that trap. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 12, Paul warned the Christians there at Corinth about becoming proud, arrogant and boastful. And we're going to study tonight in our study on the tongue the sins of arrogance. Here he says, therefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. See, if I think I'm so good, there's no way that I can sin. Just by having that attitude, I have sinned. Just by being that proud, filled with pride and arrogance, I have sinned. Instead, we need to mourn about our sin. We need to repent and turn away from our sin. And when we do that, we're striving to renew our faith. We're striving to renew our mind. We're striving to please the Lord. Well, the Bible also speaks of optimism, and sometimes it speaks of optimism by using the word assurance. Assurance. The word assurance means full assurance or most certain confidence according to Thayer. That's how it's defined. Full assurance, most certain confidence. It is usually used with an anticipation toward our reward when this life is over. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verses 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17 says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and the Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May God and our Lord give us everlasting consolation, that's comfort, and good hope, that's confidence, that's assurance, good hope. Let me ask you, and you know the answer to this question, do you honestly have the hope of heaven by the way you're living for the Lord right now? You know the answer to that. Or do you need to repent? See, are we living in a way that we have this good hope? That we have this good hope and we have this confidence? We don't have to wonder what our standing with His Lord, because we're seeking to be faithful. We're seeking to walk by faith and not by sight each and every day of our life. Those are the things that we need to think about. Those are the things that we need to remember. If you look in Philippians, the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1, and look at those first few verses there, we see that Paul offers a prayer. It's a very optimistic prayer. In Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel for the first day until now. Notice what he says in verse 6. Being confident, having full assurance, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, Paul is confident in his prayers because Paul knows there is a God. Do we know that? Well, I say, oh yeah, I know there's a God. Have we acknowledged in our life? Have we confessed the name of His Son? Have we been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins? If the answer to those things is no, then we can't be very confident. We can't be very confident. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, the Hebrew writer records by inspiration, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. A most certain, full assurance, a most certain confidence. Can we as Christians have this most certain confidence? Can we draw near to God when we come to Him in prayer? Can we draw near to Him in full assurance of faith? The answer is yes. Yes, we can. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, John states by inspiration, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may think that you have it. Not that, well, I'm feeling pretty good about it today. That you may know you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In 1 John 3 and verse 19, the scripture says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. This we know. As Christians, we know that God's with us. We know that. And we also know that He knows what's best for us. And we also know that He's revealed His will to us in His Word. We also know we need to submit to that will so we can be confident, so we can know what we should do in our service to the Lord. In Isaiah, the 32nd chapter, in verse 17, the prophet says, the work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Did we catch what he said there? Isaiah attributes true assurance, true confidence to righteousness. Which righteousness in the Old Testament is referring to obedience to the law. So the question is, are we living righteous lives? Are we submitting to the law of Christ? Are we submitting to His teachings? If we are, if we're living righteous lives, then we can be guaranteed, we can be assured, we can have assurance We don't have to doubt. We don't have to doubt our standing before God. We know that we're pleasing God. We know that we're living in a way that is pleasing to Him. Because when I do sin, I don't try to cover it up. I don't try to act like, well, I'm above sin. I don't sin. I acknowledge it. I take care of it. I repent. I turn to God. I ask for forgiveness. I ask for the blood of Christ to be applied to my life, that my sins can be washed away. Though my sins are as scarlet, that they could be as white as snow. And we have full assurance that the Lord does that for us. Well, the Bible also speaks of optimism as confidence. Christians need to be confident. Christians need to be confident. The Bible use of the word is closely related to assurance, but implies a present trust. To be confident is to trust someone. If I need something painted, I know I can ask Brother Ron and I could trust him to do a good paint job for me on whatever I needed painting. He does excellent work with painting. I could say, I have confidence in Ron. I could say, I have confidence in Scott Hamilton that he will stay up with everything in regard to the bookkeeping of the Lord's church here. I have confidence in that. He's proven that. I trust that. So we understand how we use the word confidence, right? We say, I have confidence in a person. That's saying we actually trust them. So when we're talking about our confidence in an individual, if I needed something electrical done, I'd probably call Jim. I got confidence in him. I trust him. Same thing in regard to that. But we understand how we use that word. Now, one thing we need to understand is there's a very fine line between confidence and between being overconfident, proud, haughty, and arrogant. There's a fine line. We are to be confident, but we are not to be proud and arrogant. And let's go to a scripture. Go to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter. And look at verse 3. It says, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So this text tells us not to think too highly of ourselves, but we need to have some degree of confidence. Do you believe you can grow as a Christian? Can you be confident that you can do that? Sure you can. Sure you can. We can have confidence in that. Do you believe in yourself? We need to have confidence, you know, that we can accomplish a certain task or do a certain job. We need to have confidence in regard to that. And what I want us to note is what happens when we fail to have confidence. Go to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and we know this is in Matthew chapter 25 is judgment parables, but specifically there in Matthew 25 and verses 24 and 25 is the parable of the talents. One man had five, one man had two, one man had one. What was the difference? Well, obviously they were given that according to their differing abilities. But the first two people, the one that had five, the one that had two, they exhibited what? Confidence. They went out and did what? They multiplied what they had. What I want to notice is the mindset of the one talent man. Most people, a lot of people think that the one talent man is condemned because he had one talent. No, that's not the case. It's not the case that he was condemned for one talent. Look in verses 24 and 25. It says that he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. What did he lack that the other two had? Confidence. He lacked confidence. And sometimes we allow our fears to interfere with the confidence that we should have. And that's exactly what he did. He allowed his fear to interfere with the confidence that he should have. And sometimes, because we lack confidence, we don't see the opportunities that are before us. I don't have the confidence to teach someone, therefore I don't see the opportunities to teach someone as they might be presented to me day by day. If you think you will never teach or you don't have the ability to teach anyone, you never will. I can assure you of that. If you think you don't have the ability to teach someone, then you never will. Because that's your mindset. That's your mindset. Look at John, the fourth chapter. It's interesting to note Jesus, when he looked at things, he saw opportunities. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white to harvest. Look for the opportunity. And then have confidence that if you go out, you can reap some of that harvest. You know, our responsibility is to sow the seed. God will bring the increase. But we have to have the right kind of eyes looking for opportunities and have the confidence to sow that seed. Have the confidence in the seed that the Word of God, that's what has the power. I don't have the power. I can't talk anyone into anything. I can encourage someone, but the decision is always up to the individual. I don't make decisions for you. You don't make decisions for me. Now, I could try to influence your decision, but I can't get to the point that you're going to make that decision because of me. It's your decision. You are the one who will make that decision. It's interesting to note what Paul told the Christians there at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Paul said, so we are always confident. He didn't say I'm confident some of the time. He didn't say I'm confident on Sunday, but all the other days of the week I don't have any confidence. He says, so we are always confident, knowing that while at home in the body we're absent from the Lord. He's confident. He wanted the Christians there to always be confident. Look in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 12, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 says, for this reason I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul was persuaded. Paul was confident that God was able to keep his promise. Are you confident? Are you confident that there is a crown of life? Are you confident there is eternal life? Are you confident there is heaven? Then if we are confident of that, our life and our mind should be striving to be renewed day by day to attain and to be able to reach those things that are the reward for us, that are out there for us. We need to be ready. And sometimes we're not. We're not ready when we have an opportunity. Maybe a religious subject is brought up and you have an opportunity to say something, but you don't have the confidence to say anything, so you just kind of remain quiet, kind of just sink in to the background. Look in 1 Peter 3 and look at verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Peter's writing to Christians. He tells them, always, always be ready. And for us to always be ready, for us to see opportunities, for all these things to happen, we have to have an optimistic viewpoint. We can't think, well, I know that person is lost. I know I should talk to them, but I know if I talk to them, they're going to reject it. So then because I have that negative attitude, what am I going to do? I'm not going to do anything. Not going to do anything. Be optimistic. Allow the Lord. You just sow the seed. Allow the Lord to bring forth the harvest. Have the confidence that the gospel is the power of God to save. It's the power of God to save. You're not the power of God to save. I'm not the power of God to save. We can deliver the message that has the power to save people. That is the important thing. And then we also want to notice that in regard to self-renewal and optimism, the Bible speaks of faith. And really the very idea of true faith as expressed in the Bible is that which expresses optimism. It's faith, it gives us assurance. It gives us a confidence. How seriously have we considered faith? Faith is defined by Thayer as conviction of the truth of anything, belief. Belief. It's the foundation of our faith, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, it's the foundation of our life in Christ, is our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, all these things that you add. But where do you start? Faith. You start with faith. You start with faith. It's the foundation. The scriptures state in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where we derive our faith. I heard the definition of faith in an acronym of faith as forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. Think about it. Where's our trust? Where is our trust? If it's in him, then we have reason to be optimistic. A lot of times, we say our faith's in God, but we're the one trying to solve all the problems that we have in our life, and finally, when we butted our head up against the wall and we realize we can't do it, then we're going to turn to God. We need to turn to God first. We need to exhibit faith. We need to exhibit faith that is trusting. In Hebrews 11, chapter, verse 1, it describes faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you have the American Standard Version Bible with you, the word assurance is used there for substance. It's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. When we talk about faith, we talk about our conviction. It's a word that means a foundation or confidence of the mind. We all have faith to some degree in something. But what we need is to have faith in God. We all have faith in something, but we need to have faith in God. That's where a lot of people's faith is misplaced. It's in the wisdom of men. It's in the traditions of men. It's in the philosophies of men. It's in the teaching of men. It's not in the wisdom of God that's revealed to us in the Scripture. You know, Jesus made an interesting statement to his disciples. If you go to the book of Luke, Luke the 8th chapter. Turn over there with me if you would. Luke chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading verse 22. I know I have 25 down there, but I'm going to begin reading verse 22. It says, now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake, and they launched out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Where is your faith? Maybe that's the question Jesus would like us to answer today. Where's my faith? Where's your faith? Where is it? We can see that faith is something that, when the Bible speaks of it, it's something that is demonstrated. Go to Matthew, the 17th chapter. Matthew, the 17th chapter, and look at verse 20. It says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. He's speaking to his disciples during the time of miracles. And Jesus told them, if you had faith that this one had been brought to them, they had not been able to heal him in that regard. And he said they needed to increase their faith. He needed to increase their faith. We notice on some occasions, even the receiver needed faith. So the person who was trying to perform the miracle needed faith, but the person who was receiving it also needed it. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, there in verse 27, and Jesus departed from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. In Psalm 6 and verse 8, we see David, what he has written in the Psalms in requesting God's help. And he states this as if it has already happened. He had so much faith in God that he believed before he even said the prayer, before he even recorded this scripture, that God had as well as taken care of that matter. In Psalm 6 and verse 8, it says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. In other words, the Lord's, he's going to answer my prayer. He's going to answer my request. The importance of faith. We realize it's important, don't we? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God without faith. I can't please God without faith. No one can please God without faith. But he wants a faith that's strong. He wants a faith that's optimistic. He wants a faith that's confident, that has assurance. A faith that trusts him. Look in James, the 1st chapter. And note there in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and what it states about us when we engage in prayer. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Lord, you got to be confident. You got to have full assurance. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, when we pray, we better pray believing. That's the way God, having confidence that God will answer our prayer. When we pray and when we doubt, we're not going to receive anything from the Lord. That's what his word tells us. Hopefully we can understand faith. Hopefully we can understand the importance of optimism and having the proper attitude. How is your thinking this morning? How would you classify your thinking? Are you an optimistic person? If you're not, you're a pessimistic person. The glass is either half full or it's half empty. How is your thinking? Are you optimistic? We have reason to be optimistic. Even if you're not in Christ this morning, you have reason for optimism because your sins can be taken care of. They can be washed away because Jesus' blood was shed for you on the cross of Calvary. All you have to do is acknowledge that sacrifice by faith. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess his name before this assembly and be willing to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll have reason to be optimistic. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But sometimes we do those things and we forget about all the blessings that the Lord has granted to us in our life, and we begin feeling sorry for ourselves, and our life turns into one big pity party. If that's the case, we need to repent. God wants us to renew our mind. He wants us to be optimistic. He wants us to take advantage of all the spiritual blessings that are available in Christ. We're going to sing a song of invitation to encourage you. If you need to respond in any way, make that need known while we stand and while we sing.
Who follows you?